Dear friends in Jesus Christ, we've arrived this morning at the particular part of the Lord's Prayer that most people are extremely interested in. It's the part of the prayer that some theologians humorously or not so humorously refer to as the give me portion of the prayer. Give us today our daily bread. And if we're honest, for many of us, this is precisely the reason why we often pray in the first place. We have a particular need. We want God to meet it. Maybe we're encountering a difficult situation. We want God to change it. We want Him to speak into our lives and to give us wisdom and insight. Or we want to certain gift. Lord, give us today our daily bread. Now, obviously, what Jesus is not teaching us here is that He will most certainly give us everything we ask Him for. Jesus isn't saying that we should pray to God like we're rubbing Aladdin's lamp and expecting Him to give us everything we want. No, Jesus is referring to our dependence on the providence of God to sustain us every single day of our lives by meeting our basic needs. I'll say that again. Our dependence on the providence of God to sustain us every day of our lives by meeting our basic needs. In other words, give us today the things that we stand in need of. Give us today our basic necessities. Give us today our daily bread. Let's look at some of the important words in this particular petition. Let's begin with bread. Bread, of course, is an important part of humanity's diet. It has been throughout history. Already way back in the Exodus story, we observed God providing His people with bread through the manna that He supplies to them on a daily basis. 40 years in the wilderness. So this concept of God providing His people with their daily food is deeply rooted already back in the Old Testament. Comes as no surprise then when Jesus refers to Himself as the bread of life in terms of our ultimate spiritual need, our need for salvation itself. Jesus is the bread of heaven. He's the one who has come down from heaven to feed our soul, to nourish our spirit. And by His Spirit, He sustains our very lives. Jesus, the bread of life. However, here in the Lord's Prayer, the focus is on our physical necessities. And what Jesus is teaching us is that we're to live each day of our lives on a daily dependence of the provisions that God gives to us out of His bounty. And it's a theme that we see throughout all of Scripture. Later in Matthew 6, Jill read, Jesus reiterates the point. He tells His followers not to worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? And then in our text from Luke, Jesus makes the analogy to an earthly father who longs to provide for His children. And we'll come back to this later, but He says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Not only is the word bread important, but so too is the word daily. We're constantly dependent on God every day to sustain our very lives. We talked about just a little bit in our profession of faith class this morning. Every day we have a gift of grace. Every breath we take, a gift from our Father in heaven. We live in a country where we don't generally have to worry about physical bread being on our table on a daily basis. But we're still fully dependent upon God for even the most basic necessities of life: food, drink, clothes, shelter, protection. And those basic necessities mean so much more to those who live in a places in the world where they're not as easily taken for granted as we often take them here in the United States. R.C. Sproul tells the story of how after the Korean War ended, one of the most tragic results of that conflict was that the nation of Korea now had a large number of children who were now orphans. And so in response to this humanitarian crisis, many relief agencies came into Korea with the main purpose of trying to alleviate some of the hunger and the starvation beginning to take place among those orphaned children. Hundreds of orphanages were built. Food donations began pouring in from all over the world. And yet one of the things that the aid workers soon discovered was that even when these orphaned children were provided 3 square meals a day, they were still incredibly anxious and restless at night. They had difficulty sleeping. Some of this was due to the significant amount of trauma they had experienced in losing their parents. However, after the social workers talked with the children, they realized that another significant cause for this anxiety was the fact that the children were constantly wondering if they'd be able to have enough food for the next day. That's how they had lived for so long. They had become so accustomed to scraping the gutters and searching unspeakable places for leftover scraps just to survive that it had become a natural part of their everyday lives. And so what some of the incredibly bright nurses began doing in a few of the orphanages is to give the children a piece of bread to go to sleep with every night. In other words, they place a single piece of bread in each child's hand as they lay there in bed, not for the purpose of eating the bread, but so that they could hold on to that bread as they went to sleep. And that bread functioned as their security blanket. It soothed their souls. The point here is that the word daily points to our constant, everyday dependence upon a God who supplies our most basic needs. And then one last important word to take note of in the request. It's that little word, our. Give us this day our daily bread. Not my daily bread, our. There's a strong communal aspect to this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer. In other words, even when we pray this prayer, not only are we praying for the daily provision on our own tables so that we can eat, but we're also praying for others to thrive as well. Among other things, we're praying for a more just society, a healthy economy, an environment where all are receiving what they need. And in such an environment, there's no hoarding of bread, there's no stealing of bread, there's no exploitation of others so that they can take other people's bread. It's a prayer that no one will take daily bread away from someone else. It's a prayer against injustice, because in many places in our world today, daily bread is so often taken from others. Right, so now that we know what we're praying for, what do we need to know about God Himself in order for this prayer to be effective? In other words, if we believe that petitionary prayer is important, we believe that God works through the prayers of His people, what are some of the characteristics, some of the attributes about God Himself that need to be on the forefront of our minds? We could open our Belgic confession and we can look at all those characteristics of God at the beginning part of the confession, and we could spend hours, days, talking about each attribute, each characteristic. I want to focus just on four of them this morning. What we need to know and believe about our good and gracious Father in order for our prayers to make a difference, not only in our own lives, but in His kingdom. We'll touch on His power, His might, His glory, His wisdom, and His sovereignty. Lord, give us today our daily bread. His might, His power, His omnipotence. We talked a little bit about this already in the first message of this series. The truth is, we can't pray, give us today our daily bread, unless we first know the power, the omnipotence of our Father in heaven. We have to know who we're coming before. An all-powerful, lovingly, heavenly Father, who at one point in Scripture even says to us, you don't have, because you don't ask God. Tim Keller points out that the biblical picture of God is that of a father running to his children, full of gifts hidden behind his back. God knows the desires of His children's hearts. He's longing for them to ask Him for the gifts that He longs to give us. You see, if we ask for them, then both our joy and the Father's delight will be so much greater. And the Bible is filled with all kinds of assurances that God wants to bless us through prayer, that He will bless us through prayer. You do not have because you don't ask God. Those of us who are parents, we know very well just how closely our own heart is often bound up with the joy of our children. When our children are thriving, when they're flourishing, when they're full of joy, so too are we. When they're struggling, when they're filled with pain, so too are we. Unfortunately, some of us have a tendency to live our lives through our children. That's a separate sermon series on its own. I'm not going to go there, but if that's the case in the earthly relationships between a parent and child, just imagine how it is between a heavenly Father and the children created in His very image. I would suggest to you that there's no parent on earth who wants more joy for his children the way that God wants joy for us. A Father in heaven who's driven with deep love and tenderness for the ones whom He's created, the ones He's called, the ones He's yearning for them to live into His plan and will for His life. The joy and the fulfillment of His children, something that God longs for us to experience. He's an omnipotent Father. And knowing this, we can come before Him with incredible confidence, praying, Lord, give us today our daily bread. So His power, also His glory. Just as we need to first pray our Father in heaven, we also need to pray, hallowed be Thy name. We need to pray those two things before we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The reason why? Because when we begin to understand that God is completely pure, utterly holy, we can also begin to understand and realize that our deepest needs in life are not usually outside needs, but they're internal needs. Or another way of saying it is, it's often our internal perspective on things that needs to be addressed before our circumstances. It's often our perspective on things that's the root cause of any fear and worry. And our human perspective on things is often the cause of our anxiety, not necessarily our circumstances. Or in other words, oftentimes, not always, when we're worried about something that we run to God saying, give me this or please do that, it's often because we're treating our own wisdom as more important than God's. So I'll give you an example. This may or may not be true in my own life. A high school student falls in love with a certain person. Praise Lord, help him or her to like me as much as I like them. And when God doesn't answer that prayer request, what happens? We fall into despair. Why? Well, maybe because the thought of love, falling in love with that person was more important to us than God's will or plans for our life. And so instead of first praying, hallowed be thy name and thy will be done, we immediately jump into that give me portion of the prayer. It's the need to first know God's power and glory before we pray anything along the lines of give us this day our daily bread. You have to have the right outlook, perspective. And then when we do, we begin to see and believe that our Heavenly Father never gives us snakes or scorpions when we're asking for fish and eggs. So his power, his glory, and then thirdly, it goes right along with the first two. His wisdom. Have you ever met someone who says, if God is so great, so powerful, if he has the ability to answer my prayer, in fact, here in Luke 11, he even says, ask and it will be given to you, seek, you will find, then why isn't he giving me the things that I'm asking for? Why isn't God answering my prayers? And the short answer is because most likely their view of God is more along the lines of Aladdin's lamp than it is of a God who knows our needs even better than we do. Again, we talked about it briefly in our profession of faith class, mainly because I'm also thinking about the sermon on mornings like that, but Imagine if we, who are parents, would give our own children everything they ask for. And what kind of world would that even be remotely wise? If ever there's a parent who gives their child everything they ask for, I'd get as far away from that child as I possibly could. And it doesn't even have to be a child, right? How many people in this world do you know whose wisdom you would trust to own an Aladdin's lamp? We serve, though, an all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly wise Father in heaven who really does know the difference between our wants and our needs. And like a good parent, he'll never respond to unwise requests. He's always going to be discerning what's underneath. He not only knows the desires of our hearts, he also knows the condition of our hearts. And he'll always give us precisely what we need because of his perfect wisdom. And the irony here in this third knowledge is that while knowing God's power and glory should give us confidence in our prayers, knowing his wisdom should give us humility. Imagine you have three different children, all with various desires. Each child is maturing in different ways. And I'd suggest that oftentimes our heart goes out most to the one who knows that he or she is still a kid, that they still need their parents. In other words, our heart generally goes out most to the child who still knows that their way may not be the best way, and instead looks to his or her parents for guidance. And ironically, the child who most acknowledges that he or she is still a child is probably the most mature and least like a child. Generally speaking, it's the child who acknowledges that they're still a child in need of parental wisdom that our hearts tend to go out to the most. It's the child who isn't demanding things, but is rather saying, this is the desire of my heart. This is what I'm hoping for. However, not my will, but yours be done. And that's the child whose parents usually long to fill their life with all they need and more. And whether one is a child or an adult, it's that humility of heart, it's that teachable spirit whom we're most inclined to give our own hearts to. Which leads us to the last thing, the last attribute. In good Reformed tradition, we need to know God's sovereignty. That we're absolutely dependent upon God for everything. He is God, we are not. Every minute of every day, under His control, we are fully dependent creatures. We will not, we cannot fully understand what it means to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," unless we also know that God is sovereign and we belong to Him. See, if we think we can find or make daily bread on our own, we have yet to come to terms with our own human frailty and mortality. We've not yet fully come to terms with our humanity. There's a part of us that still thinks that we're in control, even if we would never dare say such a thing aloud. Some of us here this morning have prayed for certain things in life. And we've prayed for those things, fully aware of God's power, His glory, His wisdom, sovereignty, everything that we've talked about. And yet God still didn't answer our prayers the way we prayed for. For whatever reason, He didn't heal our loved one. He didn't provide us with children of our own. He didn't bring about reconciliation in a close relationship like we hoped He would. We've poured out our hearts for something. God doesn't seem to respond. John Calvin writes this. He writes, "God grants our prayer, even if He doesn't always respond to the exact form of our request. Even when He doesn't comply with our wishes, He is still attentive and kindly to our prayers, so that hope, relying on His word, will never disappoint us." Or in other words, sometimes when we pray, the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is, that's not what you should be praying for. Sometimes the answer is, I'll answer it in a way that you didn't expect. And sometimes the answer is, I hear your prayer. I have something better for you. In prayer, God either gives us what we ask for or He gives us what we should have asked for had we been able to see things from His perspective and not just our own. And I'll acknowledge that may seem very unsatisfying to some of us. That may seem like an unsatisfying spiritual platitude kind of answer. But then go back to the Psalms. And throughout the Psalms, we witness David again and again crying out to God in prayer through disappointment, through denied request, through betrayals, and even through the death of his infant son. And yet he continues to be confident. He continues to persevere in prayer. And he continues to find deep rest through coming to God in prayer. He continues to find resurrection of his spirit. In fact, David points us to another person whose prayers were also answered much differently than what he prayed and hoped for. And we studied it just last week. "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Deliver me from death." And God says no. He says no, but then he also works through the submission that Jesus gives to what appears to be unanswered prayer. And he takes that submission and he turns it into a resurrection. And I'd suggest that God does the same thing with our own submission. He takes what appears to be unanswered prayer in our own lives, and now because of the submission of his only son who's interceding on our behalf, God turns our perceived unanswered prayers into a glorious resurrection. kind of resurrection that only an all-powerful, glorious, perfectly wise, and sovereign Father can provide us. And then knowing the Father's perfect love, knowing His deep longing to give good gifts to His children, together we continue to come before Him and we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.